Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
So he's saying, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. You receive the grace of God, you have your fire insurance paid, as it were. You're on your way to heaven, but you also have a call, a cause, a purpose here. And if you receive the grace of God for yourself, you've received it, but it might be in vain towards your family, friends, co-workers, and acquaintances if you don't live for Christ at all.
Grace, undeserved favor. How grateful are we for God's grace? When was the last time we shared with someone what God's grace means to us or what it's done for us? We all have friends and family members who need to hear it. Live that gratefulness out in your life and let others know there's a God who loves them and desires to know them personally. Here's Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary Tucson, with 2 Corinthians chapter 6.
Father, again, thank you for your word, that you have preserved it from generation to generation, even as you have said, that we have all of the manuscripts, that we can trace back to these things that were said by Paul to the church at Corinth. And we pray now, as we consider ministry, as we consider our call, who we are, and what kind of sacrifices it might take for us to really do the work that you've called us to do, Lord, we surrender ourselves to you. We present ourselves to you. We are yours. Use us. And Lord, where there are sacrifices that are made, we pray that you would help us to be able to make that stand. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Just a reminder again that the book of 2 Corinthians is a makeup letter. I think that's a good way to put it. Paul has had a rift with a church that he planted in Corinth, and some self-appointed leaders who were good in speech and who dressed really well, who bragged about themselves and tore down Paul to the people, were able to drive a wedge in between Paul and the Corinthians. Paul, at first, I'm persuaded, thought he could take care of it really quickly, but it turned into a couple-year project to be able to get those self-appointed Judaizers out of there and for Paul to reestablish the relationship with them. And I had said last week, like when you get in a fight with your wife and you got to process things, you got to talk about things. I didn't mean this, I didn't mean that. When you said that, I didn't mean that. You know, I hope you do that. I hope you just don't get into a fight and then just turn into silence for 24 hours, you know? I hope you process things through, apologize for what you need to apologize for, make things right, communicate with one another, and move on. Well, that's what's happening in this letter. A lot of things have been said about Paul, and Paul's a little bit, you know, even as I read this, I kind of find it funny. I think Paul is a little self-aware and maybe even, what's the right word? He is, he's just not as confident as what you would normally, insecure. He's just a little bit insecure. I'll never forget the first time. I grew up in Albuquerque, and Raul Reese was on the radio with Pastor Chuck Smith. And I started listening to Raul Reese when I was like 14 years old. One of the first times I met Raul, I told him that. I've been listening to you since I was 14 years old on the radio. And he kind of got like, I'm not that old. What are you talking about? It's like, you are. I was listening to him since I was 14. And we had a past, present, and a future event. This is in the early days, and we did it in the music hall. And I think that Skip Heitzig did the one on evolution and creation. So he did the past, I did the future, and Raul Reese did the present. So the present was to be, where are you at in your life with Christ today? And he came out, and I remember him, one of the things that he said was, you know, you bunch of stinking, stagnant Christians need to get your life right with Christ. And I remember thinking, wow, that's really strong. That's really strong. And then when he gave an altar call, like hundreds of people came forward. The place seats like 2,400. We maybe had 1,600 there, and hundreds of people came forward. And afterwards, I'm driving him back to his hotel, and we're talking about the night. And he says to me, how do you think it went? Do you think it went okay? Do you think it was all right? And I realized, Raul Reese is insecure. He's insecure. He wants some feedback from me. So I said, it stunk. Dude, that was the worst mess. No, I didn't say that. I said, of course it was great. Look at all the people that came forward and gave their lives to Christ. Of course it was. But that was something for me. I was probably 27 at the time. I was massively insecure about my messages. My wife knew that she had to give me a buffer. After I had a message, she couldn't give me a criticism within a couple of days. All she could say within a couple of days was, that was really good. I really liked this part. I really liked that part. When she finally wanted to give me a criticism, you need to stop doing this. You need to stop. When I first started preaching, I used to say the same word over and over again. If I was going to talk about happiness, I'd talk about happiness and think about happiness and happiness, happiness, happiness. She said, you got to find another word to use. You use the word up in the first 3 minutes of your message. But in all of my thinking, I never would have thought that Raul Ries would have been insecure at all about his message. And I find, as I read this, that Paul seems to me to be a little insecure. He's a person, like we all are. And they picked on him. They said a lot of bad things about him. And he's a little defensive as he writes these things. And he wants to talk to them now about his motivation for ministry. Because they've probably questioned his motivation for ministry. Why did Paul start this church? Why was he here with you guys? Why did he work all day as a tent maker and then teach all night, asking the questions of why he did the things that he did? And I want to start by reading the last couple of verses in chapter 14 because they're so powerful and they introduce into this next chapter. So we'll go all the way back to verse 20. He says, and that's in chapter 5, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We paused there and talked a lot about this last week. If we are ambassadors for Christ, everywhere we go, think if your job was to be an ambassador for the United States somewhere, how you would conduct yourself. We're all ambassadors for Christ. He says, as though he's pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. We are ambassadors and God's pleading through us that people would be reconciled to him. Could there be any greater call? Could there be any greater cause? Could there be any greater purpose? For he made him who knew no sin to be sin that we might become the righteousness of God. Jesus lived his life without sin. Therefore, he never felt the guilt or shame of sin until he was on the cross and it was suddenly laid on him there. So he on the cross felt something he had never felt, so you and I could feel something that we never felt, which is righteousness. Being completely right with the Father was something we never went through. And so now, with this great statement, both of these great statements, ambassadors as if God pleading through us to a lost world, and that he became sin for us so we could know the righteousness of God, he now kind of launches into his ministry and his thoughts, his ideas about what ministry is, or at least what you should sacrifice and how you should live in ministry. And so he says in verse 6, we then are workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. He says, I want to plead with you guys that you don't receive God's grace in vain. He's not saying that you can receive God's grace and it's useless. I mean, that's what the word vain means, right? The word vain just means it's just useless. It doesn't mean anything. He's not saying that they themselves would not be saved because then they would not have received the grace of God. What he's saying is when you receive God's grace, you are an ambassador for Christ as if though God is pleading with you to a lost world to be reconciled, and we are given the ministry of reconciliation. So he's saying, I don't want you to receive the grace of God in vain. You receive the grace of God, you have your fire insurance paid, as it were, you're on your way to heaven, but you also have a call, a cause, a purpose here. And if you receive the grace of God for yourself, you've received it, but it might be in vain towards your family, friends, co-workers, and acquaintances if you don't live for Christ at all. So that there might be someone here today that the Lord would be speaking directly to, because you don't live your life out loud for Christ. And by living your life out loud for Christ, I'm not telling you that you have to live for Jesus as if you were a used car salesman. And if you are here and you're a used car salesman, I don't have anything against a used car salesman until I walk on a used car lot. And then I get vulched by them. It's not that we have to run around. Have you given your life to Jesus? And what do I have to do to get you into this eternity? It's not that we have to be overly aggressive with it, but that we live our lives knowing the Holy Spirit is in us and flowing out of us. And we are ambassadors for Him. And people are lost and they're dying and they're perishing and they're on their way to hell. And because of that, I want people to see Christ. So we pray for them. We look for opportunities to share our faith. We don't want to live our lives in such a way that people could know us and then not come to Christ. So tonight, even, we present ourselves to the Lord. Lord, use us. Open doors. Help me not to forget about this, that I just live for myself and stop living for You. That I would receive the grace of God in vain. Now, I believe that this is the proper, and this is a debated verse, by the way, so understand that. But I believe that this is the proper interpretation because of the context. He goes on to say, "For He says, it is in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you." It is in the salvation of souls that the grace of God could be in vain in our lives. He says, "Behold, now is the acceptable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." This is the acceptable time. This is when we live in front of people. Today is the day of salvation. He says, "We give no offense in anything in our ministry, that our ministry may not be blamed." Let me read that again because I messed it up. "We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed." Paul was careful to not cause offenses over issues that didn't have to do with salvation. Sometimes we're like that. Sometimes we get an opinion about how people ought to do or how people ought to live or what they should do, and we're real vocal with our opinions, and we end up insulting someone and closing the door for the gospel. It is the reason that we are not political at all in the church, because I don't want to cause an offense that is going to close the door to the gospel to anyone. I want everyone to receive it. We live in such a politically divided nation. There ought to be a lot of amens with that one, by the way. That someone can hate you just because of a political party that you belong to. And as soon as you say you're part of that political party, they can end up not listening to you at all. I'm not saying that you can't be involved in politics. I'm not saying you shouldn't vote. I'm saying that you ought to shine for Christ much brighter than you do for any political party. Because trust me, Jesus saves a whole lot more lives than any Democrat or any Republican ever has, or any independent, by the way, which more and more people are becoming independent, and I understand why, by the way. But every once in a while, people will come up and are upset because maybe they even come from another Calvary Chapel that it has been political. There are some Calvary Chapels that are very political. And they said, "Well, we came out of this and we think that you ought to be political." I'm not saying they're wrong for doing it. I'm not criticizing them. A church that's political, I'm not, you know what? They have to answer to their God. Who am I to tell them what they should do or not do? In fact, the answer to that is nobody. They're like, "Oh, Robert Farrow doesn't think I should be political." Well, then I guess I better not be. I don't hold any weight. Doesn't matter. So I'm not criticizing them. I'm just saying, this is what we do. We don't cause an offense. We have chosen not to cause an offense. And when it comes to matters that are highly opinionated, that are not scripture, we try to go down those same lines. Not causing offense, not trying to make a stand. I know churches that have spent their whole time talking about homeschooling. The whole thing is kind of a homeschooling kind of a church. And we just take a middle ground when it comes to homeschooling. And it could become offensive. It's one of those things that can be. What do you do with your children? Do you homeschool them? Do you send them to school? Is one evil? Is one better than the other one? And this causes an offense and a rift. Here's what I think. I think you guys are big boys and big girls. I think you can pray and seek God and determine where your kids should be sent. And I think it's altogether possible that God would want some of you to send your kids to a public school, and God would want some of you to homeschool your kids, and God would want some of you to send your kids to a Christian school. It might even be, like with my kids, that one of them would be sent to a Christian school. Actually, two of them sent to a Christian school, and my older son, I took out of a Christian school and put him into a public school because we felt that that was the very best thing for him. I don't know that it was. But what we were doing by faith. And I think that's the greatest key. And just be careful that you don't become opinionated about something just for the sake of being opinionated, and you end up dividing someone over the sake of the gospel. And that's what Paul's saying. He's saying, I'm not going to offend. Another point he had said, I become all things to all men. To the Jew, I become Jewish. To the Gentile, I become Gentile. Paul would put on his little Jewish hat and his little Jewish outfit and sit down and eat a kosher meal with the Jews. Then Paul would go over and enjoy the ribs, pork ribs, baby back ribs with the Gentiles in Galatia. And it's the truth, he did, because he wanted to win all men to Christ. And he's talking about our ministry. Sometimes we're way too opinionated. We just have an opinion about everything. And sometimes it's okay just to go, for the sake of Christ, I'm just going to let that go. I might feel one way about something, but for the sake of Christ, I'm just going to let it go. He says then in verse 3, we give no offense to anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers to God in much patience, in tribulation, in needs and distress. He now introduces this whole concept of ministry. It's already been introduced in the context. We are ambassadors for Christ. We've been reconciled to God, and we've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Now, in our ministry, Paul says of himself that we do it in patience. Ministry is it's a long process. I was talking to a pastor of a church here. He's been a pastor for 5 years. His church is probably not 200 people. And I was talking to him just about what his plans were and what he's doing, and is he happy with where the church is. And we talked a little while, and I just said, you know what? Ministry is a lot of breaking up ground. Ministry takes a long time. You don't just, go someplace and fire up a church and fill it up. It takes time. It's in patience. Winning souls, you were patient in winning souls. Sometimes it takes a long time for someone to come to the point of surrendering their life to Christ. He says in tribulations that there are struggles, there are difficulties, there are tribulations in ministry, in needs, that Paul himself had needs, in distresses. It's like it's getting worse. Patience, tribulations, needs, distresses, in stripes. Paul had actually been scourged for the sake of the gospel, in imprisonments. He had spent time in prison, in tumults. There had been times in crowds where Paul had been jostled and people had tried to pull him apart. In labors, a lot of work, in sleeplessness. When we begin reading down this list, if I were to ask you, what kind of things would you be willing to sacrifice for the sake of the gospel? You might read down this list and say, yes, 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 until you get to sleeplessness and go, nope. I'll do it all, but I'm not going to let it affect my sleep. But Paul says, out of all these things, there was in sleeplessness and in fastings. These fastings may have very well have been for the souls of men and women. Remember that fasting is not just fasting to try to twist God's arm. A lot of churches I went to when I was a teenager, that's the way they taught fasting. You really want to get God to do something for you, you really want power to get God to move, then you fast, and then God will do it for you because you fasted. But Colossians tells us that the neglect of the body has no power in spiritual things. I used to think that when I fasted, I was growing strong spiritually. I soon discovered that, you know what, I hadn't even missed a meal yet. I would get up in the morning, I'd be like, oh, I really want a piece of cake. I hadn't even missed breakfast yet. I'm fasting, you know what fasting reveals to me? The weakness of my flesh. That's what fasting reveals. The weakness of my flesh. But the truth is that we fast when we mourn, and we pray when we mourn. When something happens for someone, to someone, and it strikes us, or something is taking place, I have fasted and prayed over the issue of abortion many times in my Christian walk, because I'm struck by it, because it affects me deep down inside. And when I'm fasting and praying over the issue of abortion, I find it a lot easier to fast because I truly am grieving. And so Paul is saying in ministry, as you're thinking about souls, we're talking about real souls. We're talking about real people that will perish. And it's really easy for us to kind of bounce off the top of it and not to get emotionally involved in it. But if we are in sleeplessness and in fastings, really pouring into people's lives, will we just get an idea of the intensity of the ministry that Paul had? And it's a good place for us to evaluate our own ministry in the people that have been put around us for us to minister to, and asking, do I have anywhere near this intensity? Does God want me to have this intensity? Is it bad if I don't? Is it good if I do? And I'll tell you where I find myself. I just find myself saying, Lord, increase my desire for the lost, my passion for souls of men and women, and help me to have a greater intensity for the lost, a greater desire, being willing to sacrifice and give up for the sake of those coming to Jesus. He goes on to say, by purity and knowledge and long suffering. He went through the list of the things that he suffered in order to win people to Christ. And now he goes to the things in his life that he does on the other end in order to win people to Christ. In purity, making things right with God and then walking in that purity. The Bible says in 1 John 1:9, I quote it often. It really is one of my favorite verses because it locks God into forgiveness. It says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. God's faithful to do it if we confess, to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Two things there. Number one, he makes me right with God immediately. I'm pure before him because he forgave me because I confessed. But he also is working out in my life salvation, or he's working out sanctification in my life, so that not only making me pure in my standing, but as I walk with him, that there's a purity there as well. Paul knew that there was something about walking in holiness, or walking in a right position with God. He says, by purity, by knowledge, learning about what the Word of God says and what the gospel is, by long suffering, which again is patience, by kindness. How about that for winning people to Christ? By being kind, especially if you have a bumper sticker on the back of your car that lets people know you're a Christian.
We hope you've been blessed, encouraged, and edified by what you've heard here on Practical Christian Living, a ministry of Calvary Chapel here in Tucson, Arizona. If you'd like to hear more of Robert Furrow's teachings, visit calvarytucson.com, where you'll find recordings of weekly services at Calvary Tucson, and also archives of Practical Christian Living programs. If you live in the Tucson area or you're ever visiting our community, we'd love for you to stop by one of our two campuses in East and Southwest Tucson. You can find service times online at calvarytucson.com. We'd love to have you visit for Bible study. Drop into our Solid Ground coffee shop and bookstore, or take a minute to look through our Mission Thrift Store located at our West Campus, which benefits our various missions projects. Have you accepted Jesus into your life or have questions about salvation? Email us at saved@calvarytucson.com. That's S-A-V-E-D at calvarytucson.com. And don't forget to follow us on social media, Instagram at Calvary Tucson or Facebook at Calvary Chapel Tucson. And we want to remind our local listeners that you can watch Practical Christian Living Sunday mornings at 8:30 on KGUN 9. May you walk in the grace and peace of Jesus today.
We are grateful for your generosity in supporting this ministry. If you would like to donate to Practical Christian Living Radio, please visit pclaz.org. That's pclaz.org. There, you can make a secure one-time donation or sign on to become a monthly partner and commit to support Practical Christian Living on a reoccurring basis. We thank you for your support.